O triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we gather this morning in the joy of the Ascension. Dear Jesus, we rejoice that you, on this day, got to return to your Father's side at your Ascension. Fill us, each of us, with the comfort and hope of that Ascension, in knowing that not only did you complete your work perfectly and have now re-entered the joy of paradise, but that you have promised to come again to take us to yourselves. Preserve us then in this Christian faith and strengthen us this morning. In your name we pray. Amen. Rise. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We stand in the presence of God, who created us to love and serve Him as His dear children. But we have disobeyed Him and deserve only His wrath and punishment. Therefore, let us confess our sins to Him and plead for His mercy. Merciful Father in heaven, I am altogether sinful from birth. In countless ways I have sinned against you and do not deserve to be called your child. But trusting in Jesus, my Savior, I pray, have mercy on me. According to your unfailing love, cleanse me from my sin and take away my guilt. God, our Heavenly Father, has forgiven all your sins. By the perfect life and innocent death of our Lord Jesus Christ, He has removed our guilt forever. You are His own dear child. May God give you strength to live according to His will. Amen. Pray. Grant, we pray, Almighty God, that even as we believe your only begotten Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, to have ascended into heaven, so may we also in heart and in mind ascend and continually dwell there with him who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Our first scripture reading on this, the day that we celebrate Christ's ascension, which obviously took place on Thursday. Our first reading is from Luke 24. It gives first an eyewitness account of that event. But you'll notice in this reading and the one that follows how Jesus continually focuses our attention on not just that event, but what he promised would follow that event, which we know to be Pentecost. Then he, that is Jesus, said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are my witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." Then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God. Here ends our first scripture reading. Our psalm for this morning is Psalm 30, as found printed. Psalm 2, rather, as found printed on supplement page 30. Thank you. please rise. Our second reading is from Acts chapter 1, beginning there with the first verse. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, Pentecost, which he said, "You heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." Here ends our scripture readings. Blessed are they who hear the word of God and keep it. From our hearts with joy we confess, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. On this day when we celebrate our Savior's return to heaven, we pray that that same Savior would continue to shower us with His grace, His peace, until He returns to take us home. Amen. Dear fellow Christians, I walked outside one morning this week and thought to myself, what a perfect morning. No wind. Trees were putting on their summer coat. Lilacs were budding. No bugs yet. It's early enough. No real traffic noise. Garden was growing. The lawn was nicely mowed. Looked great. The birds were singing, just flawless. And suddenly it wasn't. There's weeds in the garden. There's weeds in the lawn. I heard a car go by, apparently didn't believe in mufflers. And that was a bug. And then the neighbor's dog started barking. And then I remembered that that same cat continues to use our garden as a kitty litter box. Life is like that, isn't it? There's things that in life that are so good, and then there are those things that are not so good. We need to learn from this, because we can choose, can't we? It depends on our focus, because we can choose to focus on the good things our God gives us and have joy fill our hearts and bless our lives, or we can focus on the not so good and have that destroy, nullify all of the good things that He does for us day by day. One thing in particular we need to come to terms with, though, in all of this, is that true perfection, true flawlessness, is almost non-existent on this earth. So our goal in our study this morning is to focus on both aspects of that statement: non-existent and almost non-existent. The text that will guide our study is found in Paul's letter to the Ephesians, the first chapter, beginning there with the 15th verse. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in all my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His great might, that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. This is God's word. Because we trust the author of these words, we know that this is one of those rare things in life that is flawless. And on this word, we can base not just our earthly lives, but our eternal futures. That our God would bless our study of these His words this morning, so we pray. Sanctify us by your truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. The word perfectionist is misleading, isn't it? when you stop to think about it, because it implies not only that there is such a thing as perfection, humanly speaking, but that there are certain individuals that tend to achieve it on a regular basis. In reality, perfectionists tend to be those people who tend to get more frustrated at life than the rest of us. They typically do great work, but they push themselves to achieve what is unachievable, flawlessness. Now, don't get me wrong, I love perfectionists. Their houses are typically immaculate, their lawns, their landscaping is perfect. They enhance property values. It's fun to visit them. Their dishes are spotless, everything. And they tend to do phenomenal work. They tend to be craftsmen, or when they are, their work is just awesome. But they would be the first ones to point out every flaw. You can look at something that they built or made, and it's like, wow. And they say, oh yeah, but look at this, and look at that, and that didn't work out. And they just drive themselves nuts trying to achieve what human beings really can't achieve. What they do is never flawless. They just tend to get closer, perhaps, than the rest of us. But then there was this one guy. This morning we celebrate the ascension of Jesus, which occurred 40 days after his resurrection. Now, no one knows the exact date because Easter varies according to the lunar cycle. But since we know that Easter fell on a Sunday and ascension 40 days after, we know that ascension always falls on a Thursday. What we also know about the ascension is that it represents one of those few rare examples of flawlessness in this earth. And that's the first thing that we want to remember, bring to mind about Christ's ascension. It represents the perfect end to Jesus' flawless life. It just stands to reason, doesn't it? Because we know that Jesus ascended back into heaven. Nothing is accepted into God's heaven that is not perfect, flawless, holy in every respect, absolutely, thoroughly righteous. Therefore, what the ascension tells us is that Jesus' work on earth was completed perfectly, flawlessly. What he came to do, he did. And understand, this wasn't a one-time thing. This wasn't something that he just did on Good Friday on the cross. That was the terminus, the end of that whole process of his perfection, which took a lifetime. Every moment of every day, every thought, word, and action from the moment he was born until he gave up his spirit on Good Friday was flawless, perfect in every respect. Now, think about that in terms of yourself, in terms of your own struggle toward perfection. Because Jesus kept every commandment absolutely perfectly. Now, it's one thing for us to say, well, I've never with my hands carved or constructed an idol and then bowed down to worship it. It's another to be able to say that I have consistently loved the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. Jesus did that. It's one thing to say, well, I've never actually taken something from somebody, stolen it. It's another thing to admit that I haven't helped him to keep and prosper what is his, had his best interests at heart. I have maybe never murdered someone, but have I always done the positive? Every commandment, remember, has a negative, a don't do this, but also a positive. Have I been a helper to my neighbor in every bodily need? Jesus did all of those things perfectly. He avoided, didn't do the negative, he did the positive. It's astounding when you think about it. It reminds us how incapable we would have been, we are, of supplying this perfection on our own. When we really, and that's part of the reason in confirmation class, we go through the commandments first. I remember a teacher I had in high school that gave us a test at the beginning of the school year. It was a religion course, and he asked us, I don't know, it seemed like about 1,500 pages of questions at the time. But he asked us all these questions, and most of us couldn't fill in a quarter of them. And those that we did fill in, we tended to get wrong. And then at the end of the year, he gave us the same test, and it was easy. So he identified to us what we didn't know, supplied it, and then showed us what we had come to learn. So when we study Jesus' life, when we read honestly the commandments, we come to understand what is required of us by our God, the perfection in avoiding the bad and doing what he wants, and how miserably we fail. And then that leads in confirmation class to the articles on how God supplied that, creating us, sending his Son, then this Holy Spirit bringing us to saving faith in his Son and preserving us in that faith. Ascension Day then is the day Jesus got to go back to his Father's side in heaven, his work flawlessly completed. This is exactly why God the Father did for him what he did upon his return. And this is where we move into our text. This is why what we read in our text was done for Jesus, because of his flawless, perfect life. So we read in our text that God the Father seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come, in other words, for all eternity. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things. And he gave him to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So on this day when we commemorate, celebrate the ascension, we first of all thank God for our Savior Jesus. And we're reminded of his perfection and the joy that's now his, having completed his life flawlessly, the joy that's now his in heaven. Yet, just as the disciples, as they stood on that hill, stood gazing into heaven, the angels reminded them, why are you standing here looking? So we also have to lower our gaze and recognize that we are still in this mess. We are still in this sin-broken, rotten world. We still have to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, knowing, recognizing that our adversary, the devil, like a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. And we need to recognize that this for us is also a process, isn't it? We don't just get this right at one time and then we're fine. Yeah, we're brought to faith, and God preserves us in that state of grace. But for us, life is always going to be a struggle, as it was for Jesus, his entire life. Always a struggle. But we press on. You remember how Paul described that? The Apostle Paul, he wrote this, not that I already obtained this or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That's what Christians do, isn't it? We press on. We look forward. We struggle to be more and more like Jesus, knowing that we will never be Jesus. We will never be perfect like he was, knowing that we consistently fall short in every aspect of our lives. Now, one of the key truths of the Christian faith is the acceptance of the universal imperfection of humanity. Jesus didn't come to this earth because we were good or deserving. He came because we were universally rotten sinners. Listen to how Paul described it in his letter to the Romans. All. That's pretty inclusive. All. Both Jews and Greeks. Kind of doubles down on the all. So all, Jews and non-Jews, are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good. Not even one. That means that Jesus came to this earth to do what human beings, no human being, could do for himself, for herself. He came to earn a perfection for us. And then to credit that perfection to us. By God's grace, remember, undeserved love? Undeservedly, he credits it to us through faith. And then he recognized, you can't even supply the faith. I'll have to do that. I'll do that through my Holy Spirit. The good news that we learn from God's word is not the perfection of man, but the perfection, the flawlessness of our Savior Jesus. It's only because of that flawless execution of Jesus that we stand as we do now in God's sight. Now, just here we find one other example of flawlessness in this existence. Can you identify it? I'm looking at flawlessness, which is an astounding truth. The flawlessness that God sees in us now because of his Son and what Jesus did. You remember that trade that God said he enacted? When Jesus lived out his entire life and paid for mankind's sins on the cross, God decided that he would take Christ's righteousness and give it to man, credit it to us. We inherit it. Remember, an inheritance is gaining something that we didn't earn. He would credit it to us because he put all of our sins on Jesus. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And therefore, God says, because of this trade, by virtue of the faith in Jesus that he created in us, he sees each one of you as absolutely flawless, sinless. And he used so many different descriptors in his word to communicate that to us. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. That's a long ways. That's infinity. I will remember their sins no more. They're gone from his mind. He's the one that can perfectly forgive and forget. All of this because of that flawless life of Jesus that's credited now to us. You remember when God looked at his Son and said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom or in him I am well pleased." Because of Jesus' flawlessness, God now looks at you and says the same thing. You are my beloved child. In you, I am now well pleased. That's the heart of the Christian faith. Nothing that we could supply. Imperfection. And yet, because of Jesus' sacrifice, flawlessness, perfect righteousness in God's sight. Amazing. Comfort your hearts then with this truth as you wait for your Savior to return. Remind yourself day by day that though we sin much, Jesus did not. And then look at that ascension and use that as supporting evidence that Jesus ascending into heaven did his work perfectly, entered heaven sinlessly. Therefore, that sacrifice he made on the cross was perfect. And because God raised him and then he ascended back to his Father's side and was glorified in heaven, as we read, that means that he did his work perfectly. And God has said, therefore, we are perfect and holy in his sight, forgiven. And then don't miss that end. That message of those angels on that ascension hill. Don't you know that this same Jesus who ascended flawlessly into heaven is going to return again and take you home? The only reason that you and I don't need to fear that day, that we don't need to stand in terror that Jesus is going to return, the only reason we can look for it with eager expectation is because of his promise of forgiveness. Because he earned our righteousness for us and credited it to us through faith in his Son. So as you wait for him to return, do it with joy and confidence. Amen. Please rise. And the peace of God that transcends all human invention shall guard our hearts and our minds in this same Christ Jesus. Amen.
Bye.
Please rise. O dearest Lord Jesus, merciful, re-ascended Lord, we praise you, our glorious Prince and Savior, for the victory you won in our behalf over death, the devil, sin, and hell, and that you rose again from the dead to be glorified at God's right hand in heaven. From the depths of our hearts come inexpressible thanks for all that your great love and humility have done for us. You have led captivity captive, freeing us from sin, delivering us from eternal death. Everlasting King, great is our need of your love and mercy, and of your continual help in these evil times. It is our confidence that when we seek you by faith, we find you, for you have promised to be with us always and to hear and answer our prayers. Therefore, be to us the complete cure for our sins. Shame on us if we ever try to add our goodness as our sin payment. Be our counselor in sorrows, our helper in trouble, our relief from pain, our healer in sickness, our protector in peril, our source of supply in time of need, our deliverer in temptations, our strength for every trial, our guide in times of confusion, and finally, our redeemer from death. Be our comfort, our support, until your glorious reappearing turns yearning hearts to everlasting songs of joy. Through the Holy Spirit's gracious power and indwelling, may we be given a victorious faith and hearts so filled with your love that we are led to live full and complete Christian lives to your praise, to your glory. We ask these things, dear Jesus, knowing that you who came here to suffer and die will not now withhold any good thing from us, trusting that you hear us and love us. We pray that prayer, your Son, that you yourself, Jesus, rather, taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.